Let's bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today. We thank you so much for the blessings you've given us, and we pray that you would be with this assembly, be with each one here, and also those watching and listening, that you would help us understand your word, that we may live that truth, live that word, and do your will according to your truth. Father, we thank you for a great feast we just returned from, and we pray that you would bless again those here and that you would bless the service. In Yahshua's name we ask all this. Hallelujah. It's a blessing to see everybody here and to see some visitors. And I'd like to, since I don't think I've been up here since the feast, so just like to thank everybody for helping at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. It was really great. A lot of great help, a lot of great volunteers. And even though we had some record temperatures and some other challenges, it really was a great feast. And I think it was a great feast because of those there. And I've always said over the years, it's the people that make the feast. I think you go anywhere. And of course, we're going to try that here this year or next year. But I think the feast is really what you make it, and is the people more than anything. And we had a really good feast. We had a really good set of people this year. Well, out of all the man-made holidays, though, we find in the world today, one really stands out possibly more than any other, and that is Halloween. And by the way, do you know Halloween is the second highest grossing holiday of all the holidays we find within the Word? Now, many people, including those in nominal worship, they see nothing wrong with this day. It's just another day. They'll say things like, it's just a day of fun for the kids, for the family, for the children. But the problem is, like so many other things in this world, people never stop and ask, where did this day come from? Where do we receive the day of Halloween? Believe me when I say it's not a day we should be doing. And I know, again, that many see nothing wrong with it, but the fact is, it is one of the most demonic days we find within the calendar. Now, before we open up to the Word, I want to really dig deep and understand the history of Halloween, and not only the history of Halloween, but also some of the more common customs we find with this day. Some of this may be even new to you. Some of this, you may learn a few things with the customs especially. So where did Halloween arise from? Where did it arise? This is a first quote. It's from history.com. And it says there, and this is, by the way, the History Channel. It says, evolving from the ancient Celtic holiday of Samhain. Many people pronounce that Samhain. It's actually Samhain. Modern Halloween has become less about literal ghosts and ghouls and more about costumes and candy. The Celts used the day to mark the end of the harvest season and the beginning of the winter. So just like the Feast of Tabernacles for us, for the Celts, this was the end of the agricultural season. Yeah, it makes sense because it's the end of October. It is also believed that the transition between the seasons was a bridge to the world of the dead. That really is the crux of the issue. It was the bridge to the dead. Over the millennia, the holiday transitioned from a somber pagan ritual to a day of merriment, costumes, parades, and sweet treats for children and adults. And again, that was from history.com. And matter of fact, I have that on the slide. The next reference, same thing, looking at the history, the etymology of this day. It is from the New World Encyclopedia. It says, Halloween has origins in the ancient Celtic festival known as Samhain. The festival of Samhain is a celebration of the end of the year, end of the harvest season in Gaelic culture, and is sometimes regarded as the Celtic New Year. So that's something else we find with October 31st. Not only did it mark this time known as Samhain, but it also marked the end of the agricultural season. And also, as we see here, the Celtic New Year. The Celts believed that on October 31st, now known as Halloween, the boundary between the living and the dead dissolved. Now, some say it was the thinnest, so there's some dispute there whether it was completely dissolved or not, but it's not really the point. It's not real important. It's the thinnest dissolved, and the deceased became dangerous for the living, causing problems such as sickness or damaged crops. Festivals frequently involved bonfires into which the bones of slaughtered livestock were thrown. By the way, they also burned live victims. We'll talk about that later. Costumes and masks were also worn in the festivities or festivals in an attempt to copy the evil spirits or placate them. In other words, please them is what it's saying. So we see here that Halloween arose from where? It arose from an ancient Celtic festival known as Samhain. What was Samhain? Or as we see, it was a Celtic festival. It was observed on October 31st. Now, what was so special about this date? What was so special about October 31st? Or the Celts believed that during this time, that the division between the land of the living and the land of the dead was dissolved, or at its thinnest. Again, some people say dissolved, some people say thinnest, but it was easily accessible on this day, and that's the point. For this reason, these people they were very superstitious, and they were afraid that these evil spirits were going to do something damaging to them, to their crops, or maybe to someone they knew. So how did they get around this? How did they twist this to their advantage? Well, as the saying goes, you know, if you can't beat them, join them. And essentially, this is what they did. They joined these evil spirits in costumes and other ways. So they disguised themselves, and they also placated these evil spirits by wearing costumes of animal skins, originally anyway, and that changed too over time, but originally it was animal skins that they would wear. By doing this, they believed that they would not be harmed, that they would please these evil spirits, and that is how this superstition grew. Now, before I talk about some of the church tradition and how it adopted Samhain, because we know it did, I want to talk a little bit about some of the customs we find with Halloween. You know, for instance, we find the jack-o'-lantern. Where did that come about? Or witches or bats? You know, how does that play a part in Halloween, Samhain? You know, it's amazing because many of these customs go back thousands and thousands of years. And yet, the church, for the most part, and I will say, there are some churches out there that will not do Halloween, and good for them. But there are many who will do things like harvest retreats or harvest nights, and that's not something that's exactly the Roman church did. They just simply relabeled it, called it something different, gave it a different meaning, and they thought that was okay, or that's not okay, as we find within the word. And we'll talk more about that as we go on today. But Samhain or Halloween has many, many customs. It has for many years. So let's look at a few of those. Now, most of this is from history.com or halloween.com. It's amazing, the truth, by the way, how reliable this information is looking at it. So I thought I would use the information here. Jack-o'-lanterns. So we all know what a jack-o'-lantern is, right? It's the lanterns we typically see, mostly made of pumpkins, although that was not the original jack-o'-lantern. The original was a turnip. But anyway, this is according to halloween.com. It says this has become one of the many popular symbols as well as rituals and traditions. A jack-o'-lantern has become a great representation of Halloween since families often come together to choose their pumpkins as well as prepare them for the final look. You know, it's amazing how such a pagan day becomes a family event. It says, yet few know the supposed Irish, so here it is, it's from the Irish. I don't know if you know, I'm quite a bit Irish, so I wasn't a real thrill when I read this, but it is from the Irish. It says, supposed Irish folklore origin of the carved pumpkin. It basically has to do with a stringy man known named Jack who tricked the devil not once but twice in order to prevent the devil from taking his soul. After Jack's death, heaven refused him and hell couldn't take him because of the agreement. The devil sent Jack on his way back to where he came from, the land of the living, right? That's where it was from, heaven. Of course, we don't believe we go to heaven after we die. It's the resurrection, but heaven supposedly rejected this man, and so did the underworld. It says so he went back where he came from, with only an ever burning ember from the flames of hell to light the way. Needing something to carry his hot coal in, Jack found a turnip, and carved himself a lantern. Irish immigrants quickly discovered pumpkins and thought that would make a much better candle holder to carry on their tradition than a turnip. Turnips are quite a bit smaller, so that's the tradition of the jack-o'-lantern. We find here that this conniving man, again, deceived the devil twice, supposedly heaven rejected this man, and the underworld could not accept him, so he was sent back to the land of the living with this ever-burning ember that he had, again, to put somewhere. He found a turnip, again, carved it out, and that is where the tradition of the jack-o'-lantern comes from. It comes from the Irish. Now, another common tradition we see is trick-or-treating. Matter of fact, if anything really defines this day, it's this trick-or-treating we see now. So where did this come from? Again, actually, this is from holidayinsights.com. This is trick-or-treating. It is believed, and understand, by the way, many of these traditions, it's really hard to know 100% where they came from. There's many, many stories, many, many myths, many, many traditions. But as it says here, it is believed that, again, the Irish began the tradition of trick-or-treating in preparation for All Hallows' Eve. We're going to talk about that All Hallows' Eve and how that plays into the church and how that was used to adopt this Samhain. It says Irish townsfolk would visit neighbors and ask for contributions of food for a feast in the town. So this is connected with All Hallows' Eve, which is what the church replaced Samhain with, which eventually evolved into Halloween. So this is the tradition of trick-or-treating. They were going to their neighbors and asking for supplies that they would then use for this All Hallows' Eve or All Saints' Day, because that's what comes after All Hallows' Eve, All Saints' Day. We'll talk about that on later, but they were getting supplies for this time. Or, of course, now it's dressing up in his ghoulish costumes and asking for candy and other things. So another thing depicted with Halloween is witches. Witches. This is again from Halloween.com. And according to this source, it says these familiar Halloween symbols pop up everywhere for the season, from decorations to greeting cards to Halloween costume parties. Very, very entrenched within this holiday, it says, and for good reason. So it explains why this is so common. It says, witches have been around for eons and were often thought to have mystical powers, partly because of their connection to Satan or the spirit world. So we see here that these witches are connected to demonic activity. They are connected to Satan. So we should not be partaking in witchcraft or things that would express witchcraft. It says their most notorious gatherings were thought to happen during two major seasons. So listen to this. Two major seasons they were most active in, that was on April 30th, and guess when? October 31st. October 31st. So that's one reason why October 31st is such an important date with witches, because according to tradition, this is when they were most active. So that's how witches fit into Halloween. Now, another common custom we find is bats. You see all these bats decorating and decorations. It says there again, Halloween.com, while actually not vicious, evil or terrifying at all. You know, most people, they have a phobia of bats. There's really no reason to have a phobia of bats. This is, bats have become a familiar symbol tied to Halloween. So why is this? Or it says, much of this is to blame on vampire bats. So there's many different types of bats. One is a vampire bat, and it says, who do suck blood? Of course, so does ticks, right? But just enough for survival without usually killing other animals. And by the way, they often go after cows. They don't kill a cow. This is how they live. Normally, they're not harmful to the animal. But it goes on to say, bats also have been linked to witches, either flying about from their caves while witches perform the ritualistic ceremonies, or for actually becoming part of the witch's brew. They would use things like their blood and their wings and other things in these demonic brews, as we find here. Well, the last thing I want to look at traditionally is this just general concept of death in the Celts, and we certainly see that in Halloween. It seems to glorify anything morbid. You know, more blood the better, I think, according to most. It says it would be impossible to list each one of the many Halloween symbols. There's many, many different traditions with Halloween. It says, but as well as our meaning, consider that many things that can be a representation of the old Celtic festivity known as Samhain. So all of this really traces back to Samhain. It traces back to this morbid, demonic activity that occurred during this time. It says the original Halloween or death conjures up holiday themes. Halloween costumes, for example, have been used since the first Samhains, through the original disguises were animal skins, or they're the animal skins. So we see here that this concept of costumes, this goes all the way back to the ancient Celts. This is nothing new. This is not new in our day and age. This is something that was borrowed from the pagans and still done today. It's amazing. It's amazing how many practices we see within today's culture. So even though we no longer call this day Samhain, even though we no longer recognize this as a Celtic festival, believe me when I say that so much of what is done during this time still goes back to this Samhain practice. So how did Samhain morph into Halloween? How did this happen? How did this occur? How do we receive Halloween from Samhain? We know, like so many other things within the church, the Roman church adopted this many years ago. And the reason was, is they wanted numbers. They wanted people to come into the church, but they had to have a way to gather these people in. So like so many other instances, they would simply adopt whatever that practice was, relabel it, and change the meaning. Well, here's what we find from the Encyclopedia of Religion. It says the British church attempted to divert the interest in pagan customs by adding a Christian celebration to this calendar on the same day as the Samhain. So again, they took another day, they replaced Samhain supposedly with that to attract these non-believers. This is a Christian festival, the Feast of All Saints, also called, by the way, All Saints Day, commemorates the known and unknown as saints of the Christian religion, just as the Samhain had acknowledged and paid tribute to the Celtic deities. So they traded one for the other, as we find here. There's one other reference I want to look at, and this is actually from the BBC, believe it or not. And here's what it says, and here's a link if you want to see the link there. It says All Hallows' Eve, so we have All Saints' Day, right, or All Saints. We also have All Hallows' Eve, falls on 31st October each year. It is a day before All Hallows' Day, also known as All Saints' Day, in the Christian calendar. The church traditionally held a vigil on All Hallows' Eve when worshipers would prepare themselves with prayers and fasting prior to the feast day itself. So based on what we find here, how did Samhain morph into Halloween? How did this transition occur? Well, number one, the church renamed this day All Saints' Day. And really, that's not quite right because All Saints' Day was November 1st and still is. All Hallows' Eve is October 31st. They also changed the meaning of this day. Instead of focusing on these Celtic deities, it instead focused on the deceased saints of the church, both the known and unknown. So like so many other examples, what we find here is the Roman church simply repackaged, relabeled, repackaged, and gave it a different meaning to this time. For those who may not know, there's a name for this type of activity, and it's called syncretism. Syncretism. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, defines syncretism as the, quote, combination of different forms of beliefs or practices. So that is syncretism, and the church is full of examples of bringing in different beliefs from pagans. And that's one thing this ministry is really dedicated in doing, is trying to get back to the roots of Scripture, removing the man-made traditions from the church, as we find, and worshiping Yahweh as we find within his word only. You know, the Roman church did the same thing, by the way, with Easter and Christmas. We know that Christmas comes from, many days. One is Saturnalia. That was a big one. It's a seven-day festival in worship of Saturn. So we know that. And you know what's amazing about all this, too, is most theologians and most ministers, even on the 700 Club, I was watching that, and they freely admit the origins of these days. And then they'll go say it doesn't matter. Or it does matter. Yahweh says to worship him in a right way. And these are not, this is not worshiping him in a right way. Easter, too, goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Back then it was called Astarte, or the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven is the same thing as Easter today. Same thing. And Yahweh condemned the Jews, the tribe of Judah, for worshiping this deity. Matter of fact, because of this worship, Yahweh in Jeremiah 44 said that they could not use his name. They could not use his name because they had desecrated his worship to such a point by following the Queen of Heaven. He says, I'm removing my name from you. So there is a consequence, and it's amazing. The more things change, the more they stay the same. The same worship we find in the Old Testament that Judah was condemned for is the same worship the church is doing today. And again, if you don't believe me, look it up. It is so easy to prove these things. It is amazing how easy it is to prove the origins of Christmas and Easter and Halloween. You see, instead of standing on truth, it was easier for the church to simply adopt and repackage this day. And that's not something we should do as believers in the faith. You know, what's sad is that we continue to see the same type of compromise now. And I can tell you why. It's for church growth. People are more interested in growing the church than they are with living and teaching the truth of Scripture. But as believers, we need to teach the truth of Scripture. Nothing else matters. You know, this ministry started with a handful of people, just the family. And we said back then, we said, if it's only us, that's fine. If it's only this family, for the rest of our days, that's fine, because we're going to teach the truth without politics, without compromise. And that is still the goal of this ministry, to teach the truth without compromise, to try to get as close as we can to the word as we find in the book of Acts and other places. So what does Yahweh say specifically about adopting pagan practices? There's probably not a better passage than Jeremiah 10, verse 2. This really speaks volumes. Jeremiah 10, verse 2, very short. It says, thus says Yahweh. You know, Yahweh wants us to listen, by the way, when he says, thus says he, says, listen up. He says, learn not the way of the heathen. Learn not the way of the heathen. Now, what do you suppose Jeremiah means here when he says, learn not the way of the heathen? Or the word heathen comes from the Hebrew goi. It refers to a foreign nation, specifically here to one that is unbelieving. So goi refers normally to a foreign nation, and here specifically to an unbelieving or pagan nation. So based on this, would it be right for us to change Yahweh's worship for the worship of another nation, for the worship of an unbelieving nation, for the worship of a pagan nation? Or absolutely not. This one warning in Jeremiah should give us all reason to remove any worship that deviates from our Father's word. No different from Israel adopting the pagan beliefs from their neighbors, much of Christianity has done the same. Now there's, again, some churches out there, they recognize that this is pagan, they remove it, they refuse to acknowledge it, and that's great. But there's a lot of other churches not doing this. There's a lot of other churches, they'll say, it's a fall party. No, it's a Halloween party. We're simply relabeling it to mean something different. But look, whether it's Halloween, whether it's Samhain, whether it's a fall party, it's all the same thing. You're doing the same thing. Yahweh says, don't do it, and yet you're doing it. As believers, we cannot do this. We cannot do this. And this is, again, true for so many of the church's other holidays we find today. Again, Easter, Halloween, Lent. So many of these days, matter of fact, I don't know if you have it or not, but the Dake Sanitated Reference Bible has a really great note, and basically it says that all of these days are from Babylonian worship. And it really, they are. If you look at the origins of these days, most of them go all the way back to ancient Babylon, some a faith and a nation that Yahweh really condemned. Now, even though as believers we're to avoid all these days, there seems to be one more egregious than the others, and again, that would be, in my opinion, Halloween. This day is literally rooted in demonic activity. Now, again, I know many people see this day as nothing more than a time of fun for the kids, but, you know, that doesn't change what this day is. That doesn't change where this day arose from. As believers, we either do it Yahweh's way or we do it man's way. And when we deviate from his word, when we do it man's way, listen, there's not going to be blessings. We're only going to be blessed if we do it Yahweh's way. Now, Jeremiah was not the only one to raise a red flag. There were others who also commanded that we abstain from this. We find an example of this in Leviticus 20, verse 23. It says, and you shall not walk in the manners of the nations, which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore, listen to this, therefore I loved them. That doesn't say that, does it? It says, therefore, I abhorred them. I abhorred them. So as we saw in Jeremiah, we see here that we're not to follow in the, quote, manners of the nations. The Hebrew for manners, by the way, is from kukka in the Hebrew. It means to follow pagan beliefs outside of Scripture, outside of the Bible. Notice what Yahweh says here at the very end. He says, those who do these things, he abhors them. The word abhorred literally means to be grieved or to loathe. You know, I believe we would all agree here that the last thing we want is to grieve or loathe the one we worship, right? We don't want to grieve the one we worship. We don't want the one we worship upset at us because we're deviating from his word and worshiping him as we see fit. And that's the problem, by the way, today. People worship him as they see fit, not as he states within his word. They will worship him the way they want to worship him because this is the way their fathers and grandfathers did before them. No, as believers, we're to worship Yahweh as he defines within his word. And that's really the crux of the issue. That's the core of this message. Now, obviously, we're focused on Halloween, but you know, the bigger picture is we're to worship Yahweh as he defines within his word. And obviously, we find no command, nothing about Halloween. Matter of fact, everything we find is warning against it. We find another warning in Deuteronomy 12, verse 30 through 31. It says, take heed to thyself, to yourself. Take heed, listen up, that thou be not snared by following them. After that, they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their mighty ones. You know, that's something we shouldn't be doing necessarily. We shouldn't be going out and trying to learn, how do you do this? How do you do that? You know, I want to be part of that. Yahweh says, don't do that. Don't do that. He says, saying, how did these nations that serve their mighty ones? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto Yahweh Elohim, for every abomination, listen, that every abomination to Yahweh which he hates, have they done unto their mighty ones, for even their sons and their daughters they have burned in the fire to their mighty ones. You know, it's amazing to me how so many believers can ignore warnings and still follow these demonic days of worship. And that's exactly what they are, their demonic days of worship. Now, I realize that many people don't know, and that's true. Many people don't know. Many people don't realize the etymology or the history of these days. But you know what many people do, and they choose to ignore it anyway. And as believers, we can't do this. We have to be better than this. If we know something to be true, we can't ignore it. We can't justify it. We can't make it right because it's not right. If we want to please the one we worship, then we worship him as he commands. And I would challenge anyone to show me where he commands us to keep days like Easter, keep days like Christmas, keep days like Halloween. It's not in the Word. It is not in the Word. He does not say to honor me through these days. What he does say, though, is to honor him through the feast days, to keep days like Passover, to keep days like the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to keep days like Pentecost, to keep days like Yom Kippur of Atonement, to keep all the feast days. Those are the days that he commands within his Word. But these days we find a man's tradition we don't find in Scripture. Christmas is never mentioned in the Bible. We know that Yahshua was not born during Christmas time. Easter is mentioned under the name of Astarte, the Queen of Heaven, certainly not in a positive light. These are things we should not be doing. Or Yahweh says here that we're not to learn the ways of the nations. He goes on to say that these ways are an abomination to him. You know, the word abomination, that's an interesting word. It's used to describe the absolute worst of worship. And he says that here, these abominations. Now, notice the last thing we find here. I want to just emphasize this for just a few moments. He says, you know, number one, he says that, you know, they've committed all these abominations. But then he goes on to say that they've also sacrificed their sons and daughters through fire. Through fire. Where this is a reference to Moloch. The worshipers of this false god would kill their child and then place the corpse of that dead child on the arms of this deity, as that child would then slide down into the sacrificial fires of Moloch. That's the worship that these people would participate in. You know, we find something similar to this through the pagan roots of Halloween. It's amazing, again, how barbaric this was. You know, just like the worshippers of Moloch, the ancient druids, which were the high priests of the Celts, also engaged in human sacrifice. But you know what? Unlike the worshippers of Moloch, which would kill that child and then take the corpse, they would burn these people alive. I mean, talk about, again, just inhumane. Well, here's what we find. If you don't believe me, here's what we find from Britannica, a really, you know, solid source. It says the druids offered human sacrifices for those who were gravely sick, were in danger of death in battle. Huge wickerwork images were filled with living men. Living men. Notice that, living men. They did not have the decency to kill these men before this. They were living and then burned. They were burned alive. Although the druids preferred to sacrifice criminals, they would choose innocent victims if necessary. So again, no different from the worshippers of Moloch. We find here the worshippers of Halloween or Samhain would do really the same thing. They partook in human sacrifice. And the only difference, again, is that the druids would burn these people alive. That's far worse than what the worshippers of Moloch would do in some ways. You know, knowing this, how is it possible to justify Halloween, justify October 31st, and everything that goes along with it, the witchcraft associated with this day, the demonic activity associated with this day, the human sacrifice associated with this day, Nothing is holy with Samhain or Halloween. I don't care how many times the church tries to baptize this day, it remains unholy. It is an abomination, as we find here. You know, people may say again that, you know, we're no longer sacrificing. And again, this is a day for the kids. But this doesn't change the past. And it doesn't change what Yahweh says in Jeremiah 10, verse 2, when he says, do not learn to do their ways. You know, this is really the essence of what it is to be a believer, I believe, to come out of this world, to separate us from the false worship, to really get back to the roots of what it is to be a worshiper of the Messiah, to do as he did. You know, how far are we willing to go? Are we willing to only meet him halfway, as most do today? You know, most have this threshold. They will go so far and they stop because it's going to infringe or require change on their part if they proceed on. Yahweh wants us to proceed on. He wants us to go all the way with his word. He wants us to live as he commands that we live. And if we're only willing to go halfway, as we find from the Laodicean assembly, it says, you know, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. Because he says, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I'm going to remove you from my presence because you're not fully committed. And that's the same thing we find here. If we're not fully committed, he's going to remove us. So whether we realize it or not, Yahweh requires complete devotion to him. Now I want to look at one more passage or a few more passages talking about this demonic activity. Leviticus 19, verse 26 and also verse 31 says, you shall not eat anything with the blood. You know, it's amazing how much the Old Testament has to say about these pagan rituals. It says, neither shall you use enchantment, nor observe times. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. This passage has everything to do with sorcery and demonic activity. It speaks about eating blood, divination, observing times or magic, familiar spirits or ghosts, and that's where what a ghost is. It's a familiar spirit. And wizards. Do we see any connection with the images we find with Halloween? Any connection with the observance we see today, of course, all through it. All of this and really much more. You know, today's costumes are more gruesome than ever before. It seems like more blood, the better. More gruesome, the better. More violent, the better. It's all about divination, magic, ghosts. You know, it's amazing what Yahweh commands us not to do. What do? We do. It's just amazing how human nature works that way. You know, Yahweh says within his word, keep the Sabbath. So what do? We observe Sunday. Matter of fact, not only does he say to keep the Sabbath, he says to remember the Sabbath. It's the only command, by the way, that says that begins with the word, remember. And yet, that's the one command we've forgotten. And the same thing with the feast days. He says to do them. And yet, we've neglected those. We've replaced them with these false days. It's just amazing. We find another example of this in Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14. It says, when thou art come into the land which Yahweh the Elohim gives thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There's so many passages showing that we're not to replicate, that we're not to practice, that we're not to follow in these pagan beliefs. If it's not within his word, if it deviates outside of his word, we're not to do it. It says, there shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. This is again to Molech, where they use divinations or magic, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things, listen, are an abomination. And that word abomination, again, is used to describe the absolute worst unto Yahweh. And because of these abominations, Yahweh the Elohim doth drive them out from before thee. You know, real quickly, we find in the word that the Israelites did not receive the land because of their righteousness, it says. They received the land because of the wickedness of those in the land. They were so wicked They were so horrible, they were so full of sin, that Yahweh had to remove them. And in the process, he gave them the Israelite. He gave the land to the Israelites. Goes on to say, thou shalt be perfect. Thou shalt be perfect. Notice that word perfect with Yahweh, thy Elohim. For these nations, which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of time and unto diviners. But as for thee, Yahweh, thy Elohim, hath not suffered thee to do so. How many times does our Father in heaven warn against using divination, witchcraft, pursuing paganism? We find warning after warning, and both, by the way, the Old and New Testaments. This is not just something we find in the Old. And yet, most and many Bible believers will fit into this category, choose to ignore it. And many of these people, they do know. They understand. It's amazing how many people you talk to today in the church, and you'll ask, do you know the origins of Christmas? Oh, yeah, I know the origins of Christmas. It doesn't matter. It's for the kids. Or Halloween. There's nothing really wrong with it. Well, sure it is. Yahweh says, don't do that. Yahweh says, don't learn that worship. Following Yahweh according to his word is what separates the wheat from the tares. You know, if we want to be a weed, if we want to be found worthy of everlasting life, then we must fully commit our lives to him now. It also says here that we must be perfect with Yahweh or Elohim. This word perfect comes from the Hebrew tamim. It means to be without blemish, to be complete, without spot, undefiled, upright, and moral. These are the characteristics our Father wants from you and I. He's looking for someone that is upright and hard, someone that is completely devoted, someone that is undefiled, someone that is upright and moral. Now, I realize that perfection in the literal sense is not something we can achieve now. We're all imperfect. We've all sinned, and we continue to sin. You know, even Paul said that he sinned daily. So, you know, we can't achieve perfection, not now. But we should always strive for this tamim, to strive for this perfection. You know, right now, he's calling out a select few. And, you know, many people, they look at the Bible, and they will say, he accepts everybody. He doesn't require anything special. But that's not true. We find through the word he does require something special. Many are called, it says, few are chosen. So not everybody's called, many are called, but even those many, not all those will be found worthy. Few of those will be found worthy. So if we're going to be worthy of this prize, then we must live for him. Now, ironically, now I know many churches will use this differently. We'll talk about that. But we find a warning against this also in the New Testament, Galatians 5, 8 through 11. You may have never looked at this in this way before, but historically it fits. It says, howbeit then, this is Paul speaking, howbeit then, when you knew not Yahweh, you did service unto them which by nature are no mighty ones. Notice that first sentence. You did service unto them which by nature are no mighty ones. But now, after that you have known Elohim, or known Yahweh, or rather are known of Elohim, you see, Yahweh finds us. We don't find Yahweh. And that's what it's saying. How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. What is Paul referring to here when he says you observe days, months, times, and years? Or most will say that Paul's referring to Jewish worship, that he's referring to days like the Passover and Pentecost and tabernacles, the days we find within the Old Testament that he gave supposedly to Israel. Although one thing we need to note there is in Leviticus 23, verse 2, I think it is, he says, these are my feasts. They're not Jewish feasts. They never did belong to the Jews. They were the ones doing them, and they were the last ones really doing it, and that's why these days are called Jewish days, but they were never Jewish days. They were his days. You know, the problem, though, with this theology is this. It doesn't fit the context or the history that we find with this people. Now, number one, from verse 8, what do we find? From verse 8, we again find that these people were in bondage to something that was not a mighty one. Obviously, this is not referring to Yahweh. Paul is not referring to Jewish days of worship if the verse 8 is referring to a false god or a false mighty one. So this is not Yahweh's days of worship. This alone, again, shows that Paul's not referring to the Jewish days of worship. He's referring to something else. So what then is he talking about? Or the question is, or that we need to ask, is who were these people and what was occurring historically? Where according to the, and this is sort of a mouthful, but according to the Cyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature, say that 10 times fast, the point of the people of Galatia were a mixture of Gauls, which migrated from Northern Europe, and Greeks. These were Gauls. The Gauls, by the way, were the ancient Celts. So that's really who we're probably talking about here. These were ancient Celts who were probably going back to their old pagan religion. Paul's saying, look, don't do this. He says, and that's why he says what he says later on. He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed labor upon you in vain. He says, you know, everything I've done is it without purpose, because you're neglecting, you're going back to this old pagan worship. By the way, we have a great note on this in the RSB, Galatians 1 verse 2. We speak about who these people were, showing evidence that they were people that migrated from Northern Europe. And these were the ancient Gauls or the ancient Celts. And more than likely, that's exactly what we find here. These people were going back to Celtic pagan worship. This passage has nothing to do with quote, Jewish days of worship. It's pagan days of worship. And again, more than likely, Druidic or Celtic in origin. And again, no wonder why Paul says here that he was concerned. You see, these people were going back, and Paul was upset. You know what's amazing is nothing has really changed. We see this same theme again in many churches today. They're going back. Now listen, as believers in the Messiah, we can't do this. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, Paul says there unequivocally that we must show a difference. He says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Again, it's demonic. And not to Elohim. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Now, this is a real simple concept. As believers, we cannot worship what Paul says are devils in Yahweh. We can't do it. We must choose which one we will worship. The same way Yahshua says that we cannot serve two masters, that we cannot serve Yahweh and Mammon or the glorification of money. He says we must choose. We must decide as to what we will do. Same thing here. Or the sad reality is most Bible believers try to do both. They try to follow the scriptures the best they can, at the same time trying to follow man's traditions, trying to justify the church's traditions. And we can't do that. Scripture gives no justification, gives no legitimacy of doing this. For example, they know days, again, like Halloween and Christmas, evolved from pagan worship, but the argument is it's no longer pagan. The church has cleansed this day. The church has made this day holy. The church, sometimes they'll say the church is baptized this day. Listen, you can't baptize, you can't make something holy that is unholy to begin with. You can't do it. I don't care how many times you state it. I don't care how many councils meets to discuss it. I don't care how many times the church will say that they baptize this day in some way or fashion. If it is unholy to begin with, it remains unholy. Samhain is unholy. It was, it is, and it will always be unholy. Halloween was and is and always will be unholy. You cannot make something holy that begins unholy. It just cannot happen. And here we find a warning against this. So whether people realize it or not, so much of worship, we see in nominal worship, has been borrowed by the church. You know, my message is very simple, and that is, again, that we must make a separation as believers. That we must worship our Father in heaven as he commands within his word. We're not to do things that we don't find within the truth. But we are to obey those things we do find. And it's amazing. Most don't do the things he says to do. And they do the things he has. There's nothing in the word about. Now for those watching, I want to say this real quick that may be new to this message. Because again, I know people are on different levels. Many people are learning. This message is not to condemn you if you don't know this. But it is to hopefully help you understand these days and realize that we must come out of this worship. We realize that we must do right according to Yahweh's word. Now, I know many people have challenges with this. I know it's hard, especially when you tell your family, for instance, you're not going to keep Easter anymore. You're not going to keep Christmas. I've seen some pretty tough situations over the years, but believe me when I say this, at the end, it's worth it. It's always worth worshiping Yahweh as he defines within his word, even if that means we have to take some hard stand. And that's true with any standard we find within his truth. If he says to do something, if we find a standard within his word that we're not doing now, it's worth it, no matter what the sacrifice requires. There's nothing greater in this life than knowing we're living for him without compromise. I want to close with something Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6. It's a real common passage, something we refer to quite a bit. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Paul says there, "Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Messiah with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of Yahweh with idols? For you are the temple of the living Elohim. As Elohim hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, he says here, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says Yahweh. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says Yahweh Almighty." You know, I believe that this is one of the most powerful passages by the Apostle Paul. He shows that we must make a separation, a division in our worship. He illustrates this by several contrasts, including when he says, "What concord has Messiah with Belial?" Belial, by the way, this is a euphemism for Satan the devil. So he's asking, what does Yahshua and Satan share in common? Well, the answer should be obvious, nothing. They share nothing in common. Yahshua symbolizes everything that is good. Satan symbolizes everything that is bad. Works the same way when speaking about Halloween. Halloween is demonic, it's evil. It is an abomination. It is an abomination that Yahweh abhors. I assure you from the word that this is an abomination in Yahweh's eyes. He says again, Jeremiah 10, verse 2, learn not the ways of the heathen. We find many, many examples in the Old Testament showing don't follow the abominations of the nations. This is a day that was based originally on demonic activity. This was a day originally based on human sacrifice. This is a day that originally is based all on satanic worship. And again, we see the same thing today. It's amazing that we see the same thing, because even today with Halloween, more blood, more satanic influence, the better. So as believers, we really can't have anything to do with this day. You know, in some ways, I believe, again, that this may be the very worst of all the so-called holidays that we find on the calendar. Now, notice the last thing Paul says here, and this is really important. Notice the last thing he says here. It says that those who remain clean, those who follow him, those who do it his way, that he says here that they're going to be found worthy as sons and daughters of his. What a great promise. That they're going to be sons and daughters of his. But listen, for that to happen, they must follow him. They must come out from the system. They must make a separation and division. They must not follow Belial or Satan as we find here. What a great promise. There is no greater promise than being adopted into Yahweh's family and literally being with him forever. And I know that's a hard concept for us to understand, isn't it? Forever. Because everything we know is a time limit. You know, we're born and we know that unless Yahshua comes, we're all going to die. And that's just life. That's just the way life works. Everything we know has an end. But listen, when Yahshua comes back, when the Messiah comes back, and if we're found worthy of that great promise, we're going to be resurrected. And Scripture says that we're going to be transformed from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible, meaning that we will live forever. Matter of fact, Joshua said that we would be like the angels in heaven, that we will live forever. I know, again, that's a hard concept, but it will happen. You know, if Yahweh says something within his word, if he promises something within his truth, it's going to happen. So I pray that we would always seek him. I pray that we would always please him. And I pray that if he commands us to do something, we're going to do it. And if we find something we should not be doing, that we would have the conviction, that we would have the passion, that we would have the devotion to remove it and to follow him according to his word. May Yahweh bless you.